Robert Murray McShane was a very godly young man who was a preacher in Scotland. He died when he was only 29 years old, and the Lord used him in a very tremendous way. You can tell just from the biblical that he wrote and assembled for that hymn. The Lord gave him a great burden of heart for the Jewish people. I think he went out to Israel to minister to the Jews there and to preach the gospel to them, and was involved in a number of with other ministers in that outreach endeavor. So it was a good name to know, Robert Murray McShane. He left just a glorious testimony of faithfulness to the Lord Jesus Christ. Please open your Bibles now to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. We want to look this evening at verses 12 through 20. Galatians 4. And we will begin reading at verse 1. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Howbeit then, when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods. But now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? Ye observe days and months and times and years. I am afraid of you, or I am afraid for you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. Brethren, I beseech you, be as I am, for I am as ye are. Ye have not injured me at all. Ye know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first, and my temptation which was in my flesh ye despised not, nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Where is then the blessedness ye spake of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, ye would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me. Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? They zealously affect you, but not well. Yea, they would exclude you that ye might affect them. But it is good to be zealously affected always in a good thing, and not only when I am present with you. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you, I desire to be present with you now, and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you. Thus far in the reading of God's word. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we confess that we depend upon thee to open our hearts, to make thy word meaningful to our individual souls. We thank thee that it is a living word, brought to life by thy Holy Spirit and impressed upon our hearts. We desire to know thee through thy word, even as thou hast revealed thyself therein. We ask, Lord, that thou wouldst refresh our hearts and grant unto us a blessing as we study thy word together, as we draw nigh unto thee. Hear our prayer and visit this thy congregation, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved congregation, we have read here how Paul has been very aggressively attacking the error that has infiltrated the churches in Galatia. And he has done so with a great deal of zeal himself, a great deal of enthusiasm, with vehemence, and called them fools. How you foolish Galatians, how could you fall for something like this when you have the treasures of the gospel, the glories of Christ evidently set before you, and you've exchanged them for a lie? And Paul is passionately upset with them. And then, as sometimes happens, now he has not been passionately upset with them in a sinful way at all. But what sometimes happens when you begin to get excited about something, you realize that there's maybe a little too much emotion, you back off just a little bit. And that seems to be what's happening here with Paul. He wants them to know that he loves them. He's not giving them a tongue lashing. He's not disciplining them, but he cares for their souls. And he cares so much that he's pouring himself into their instruction, even into their rebuke, so that they'll smarten up, so that they have a sense of how important it is to believe in justification by faith as well as sanctification by faith. All of the Christian life is a life of faith. It's not depending upon our own works. Undoubtedly, the Christian life involves good works, and we're to be zealous of good works. Continually, the Lord says, I expect you to do good works, but never, ever, ever as a means of gaining favor with God. Always an expression of our love and thankfulness towards him. Now, even that we can maybe mitigate a little bit, because are you going to be receiving rewards in heaven for your good works? You are. You are. There are rewards that are promised. And there are more glorious and less glorious places in heaven, just as there are more, there's deeper anguish in hell for some than for others. But that's not our primary motive. I think it's very remarkable that Christ is going to reward his church. He is. The Bible speaks of that. And we ought to labor with that in mind. I think it's very good. We're not laboring for the rewards of the earth, the rewards of a big retirement account. We're laboring for the rewards of heaven. It shows evidence that you're thinking and beginning to live in the world to come. There are greater things than this life. And we live here while the Lord puts us here. So Paul says, I want you to know that I'm not taking any of this personally. You have not injured me at all. We're on the same level here. And so though I'm vehement and anxious really about your souls, I'm not doing this out of personal distress or because you've injured me. I am here to proclaim the truth and out of love and compassion for your souls. Brethren, I beseech you, verse 12, I beseech you. And there's the pleading, right? The begging. Beseech means beg or plead, pray. Brethren, I beseech you, be as I am, for I am as ye are. Ye have not injured me at all. So we live in a day, as we read in Isaiah 29, when everyone seems to take offense very readily. I'm offended by this, and I'm offended by that, and we Christians ought not to be like that. There's no reason for you to take offense. You believe in the sovereignty of God, you're established in the truth, and you ought to understand the truth well, so as to defend it when you're called upon to do so. But we're not offended. We find offense in the world. There are stumbling blocks. We find that others are offended by, even by the gospel. But you ought not to be offended and willing to suffer things for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. So what we want to look at here this evening, first of all, is Galatian love for Paul, Paul's love for the Galatians. We're going to ask what happened. So there is Galatian love for Paul. And Paul testifies of that. You love me. I know that you love me. Paul says, I preached the gospel to you when I was first among you, and I had a physical hindrance. I had some handicap. He doesn't say what it is. It could be connected to the thorn in his flesh that he speaks of in 2 Corinthians. But there's a hindrance that was something that was very evident to everyone around. It wasn't just a personal habit or anything like that. It was an evident thing. It may have been a physical thing. Some people have conjectured that because he says here that your love is evident, if you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. So it may have had to do with his eyesight, but that is conjecture. Evident thing that was visible and apparent. Ye know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first. He says, ye know. It was an evident infirmity. And it was endured while preaching. Maybe while preaching it became even worse. But he says that you loved me in spite of it. You received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. So remember the church in Corinth, they had a problem with Paul because they said he doesn't, in bodily presence, he's weak. He doesn't have the dynamic presence, you know, of a Joel Osteen. He's not anything great to listen to. Some of these men, they walk up behind the pulpit and they have a presence. You know that they're there. They're dynamic, Paul. In bodily presence, he was weak. He was probably short. And in speech, contemptible. So he doesn't use the flowery, ornate words of the philosophers. He doesn't bring in Greek and mythologies and all these kinds of things the way a lot of other speakers did. So Paul says, yeah, I admit that. He says to the Corinthians, yeah, in bodily presence, that's who I am. Bodily presence, weak, speech, contemptible. But this, he said, I was in your midst in the power of the Spirit. And you knew that the Lord was with me when I preached the gospel to you. So there was his hope, not in his demeanor, not even in his speech or his presentation, but in the power of the Holy Spirit as he presented the gospel to them to convict the hearts of the Galatians. So in spite of that, he said, you received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus himself. You embraced me, you loved me. And you didn't let that hindrance get in the way of our relationship. Verse 15, if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. Your love towards me is very evident. And I can't fault you for your love. I can't fault you for how I was ever treated by you. And furthermore, he says that I have a love for you. Paul loved the Galatians. And he loved them enough, first of all, to write this letter. But he says in verse 14, my temptation, which was in my flesh, ye despised not, nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. So his physical difficulty did not keep him from preaching to them. So he didn't look at his weakness and say, well, I could never be a preacher. He had some gifts of learning. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. But he didn't let that, whatever that was, didn't let that keep him from preaching the gospel. He went forward and fulfilled his calling. He says in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 16, "For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel." There was a burden that Paul had to preach the gospel and to see souls saved. In verse 19, he says, "My little children." It's a term of endearment to the Galatians, "my little children." Verse 19, again, "my little children of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you." His great desire was that they be conformed to the image of Christ, that they would grow in holiness and be more and more like their Savior. And then he says in verse 20, "I desire to be present with you." So he's not distancing himself from the Galatians. He's very much approaching them as one who dearly loves him. He says, "We've had a great relationship together. You received the gospel from me." So then we can ask, what happened? What happened that Paul has to write this letter with such directness, "O foolish Galatians"? What happened was that their happiness had gone missing. Verse 15, "Where is then the blessedness ye spake of?" And the word here is the same as in the Beatitudes. Blessed are they which hunger and thirst after righteousness. And it's a word that does mean happy. Where is your happiness? Where is your joy? Where is your blessedness? Something is gone here. You had that joy when you first heard the gospel of knowing that you're justified by faith alone, that you could leave all your works behind and simply receive the Lord Jesus Christ for the saving of your soul. And you embrace that doctrine joyfully, gladly, enthusiastically. And you are blessed as you saw God apply the gospel to your souls and separating you from the gospel. But now, they saw Paul as their enemy, didn't they? Verse 16, "Am I therefore your enemy because I tell you the truth?" So we don't like anymore the directness. We thought we liked it at one point, but now we're not sure that we love the truth so much anymore. What had happened? Well, you recall the Jewish teachers, the false teachers, came in and drew them away. Galatians, you know, you're all Gentiles over here. Have you ever heard of circumcision? Have you ever heard of the Passover? Have you ever heard of all these feast days? Haven't you heard of the ceremonies? Haven't you heard of sacrifices? Haven't you heard of the way to be right with God? And no, we hadn't heard about that before. We didn't know that God mentions all those things in his word. We thought the gospel was simple and all that was done away with. No. He says, not done away with at all. This God is a God who doesn't change. And so these things you need to know about circumcision. So they would have had seminars on circumcision, and they would have had classes about what all of these things mean, about how to be right with God. But it ruined their happiness. It removed their happiness from them. And beloved, doesn't false doctrine do exactly that? When false teachers come in and try to draw away disciples after them, the church becomes filled with controversy. It's no longer a pleasant place to be. And the standing up for the truth becomes controversial. Sides are necessarily taken. And we're not talking about just disagreements that we have about simple things, about the details of how to perform the Lord's Supper. We're talking about the gospel itself. Paul says, I'm willing to split this church over this doctrine. I'm willing to make a dividing line here because this is crucial. If you don't get this right, you may as well throw it all away. That's how important this doctrine is, justification by faith alone. He says, this is the gospel. If you follow after these other men, you no longer have good news. And look what happens to you. Look how it's taken away your joy, taken away your happiness. You're no longer thinking about Christ. You're thinking now about these doctrines. You're arguing about words, which Paul says to Timothy is a bad thing that should happen in the church. Arguing about words, being offended for a word, Isaiah says. So, am I therefore your enemy because I tell you the truth? And he's willing to be divisive, but he's saying, where is the blessedness that ye once had? He says, do you hate me for my honesty? I've come before you. I've just proclaimed the truth unto you. I'm just being honest. And there is so little of that today. Just simply being honest about what God's word says. And more, it just seems that people are not really interested in what the word of God says, what God has declared. They're not interested in what you have to say unless it's this opinion or that opinion. You remember how the scribes and Pharisees went to the Lord Jesus wanting to argue about divorce and remarriage in Matthew 19. Right? They had the views of this rabbi and they had the views of that rabbi, and they wanted to pit them against each other. And what did Jesus say? He says, it's so simple if you just read the Bible. Don't worry about the rabbis and how they quarreled with one another and their scholarly opinions. Moses made it very clear that a man must leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. So that's what marriage is, one man, one woman. Right? What's happening in the world today? We're arguing about what? We're arguing about what marriage is. We don't even know what marriage is in our land, apparently. Men aren't men and women aren't women, and they're not each other either. We just don't know. There's such confusion about sexuality in our nation, and nobody wants to turn to the Word of God. It's so simple. And isn't that true of the gospel? How do we know the gospel? Just read the Word of God. Read John 3. You must be born again. It's not a difficult thing. It's not difficult to understand. So one of the quotes we have on the screen here on Wednesday nights, I think, is, I forget who it was, the gospel isn't difficult to understand, it's hard to swallow. It's hard to receive. Right? To actually practice in your life, to actually bear it out that this is the word of God and the will of God. And that's where the church is going to be established, in their love for the word of God. That's what the Reformation was about, a return to the word of God. How dare Martin Luther oppose the Roman Catholic Church? He said, here it is, it's the word of God. It's not just that I'm tired of being a monk. It's not just that I have a vendetta against the Pope. It's not really even because of the indulgences. It's because you're leading people astray as to the very nature of the gospel. People are going to heaven. People think they're going to heaven, and they're going to end up in hell because they're not trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's just simply an abandonment of the word of God. And isn't that true? Isn't it difficult to start a conversation that's rooted and grounded in the word of God? Nobody wants to talk about the scriptures. Nobody wants to talk about the gospel. And when they do, often it is very argumentative, right? Not for blessing, not for the good things that God has for my soul in Christ Jesus, but let's just get these contrary opinions going. So Paul says, I'm just bringing you the direct word of God to bless your souls, and you're counting me your enemy. You don't want to hear the honesty of the gospel. We remember that proverb of Solomon, Proverbs 27, verse 6, faithful are the wounds of a friend. And this is so difficult to put into practice. We're scared of offending people, and so we won't say sometimes the things that ought to be said. But when a friend comes to you and warns you about a bad habit in your life or about some bad practice or maybe a bad doctrine or belief, how do you respond? You're not very happy. Isn't that true? Very rarely do you say, well, I'm glad. I'm glad you generally, our first response is, I'm right and you're wrong. And you don't have any business telling me how to run my life, right? And do you hear that a lot too? God is my judge. And they say, with great foolishness and with great wickedness, don't talk to me about my life. Don't talk to me about doctrine. God is my judge. Well, he is your judge. You have no idea what that means. And you think that you're right with God. And those people who generally say that are not right with God. To say God is my judge in a very flippant way is to say, I don't want to hear what you have to say about my life. But isn't it true also then when someone comes and says these things to you and you say, I don't even want to talk about it. And you go home and you begin to listen and you say, you know, what they said was true. I didn't really want to receive it, but it's true. And I can see now that it was very hard for them to tell me about that. And they just felt a burden. And really, regardless of how I received it, they loved my soul. They loved me. And they wanted Christ's best for me, God's best for me. And so, yeah, it was a wound. That's why it's called a wound. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. They do wound you. They do hurt. They hurt your pride. They hurt your way of life. They hurt maybe a practice that you've been engaged in for years and didn't even think of it as sinful. And it gets you exactly where it hurts. It's a wound, but faithful are the wounds of a friend. Faithful. That friend is faithful. And sometimes we might think, well, I've gone on in this for so long, why hasn't anyone told me? And the one that does tell you is your true friend, isn't it? He's the one who really loves you. She's the one who really has a concern for your soul. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. And that's what Paul is doing here. He said, I'm wounding you. I know that these words are harsh, but I'm doing it because I love you and I have compassion for Christ more than I have compassion for you. I love God's truth more than I love you. He talks about a misplaced zeal of their actual enemies. See, I'm not your enemy. I'm telling you the truth. I'm preaching to you God's word. But there are enemies that they have. Verse 17, they zealously affect you, but not well. They're motivated, they're anxious, they've got an agenda, they're rallying the crowds, they're drawing them away from the gospel. They're zealous, they're enthusiastic, there's a new idea drifting in your midst, but they don't affect you well. They zealously affect you, but not for the good of your souls. What really is the effect of this teaching in your midst? They're very enthusiastic about their doctrine, but that doctrine is poisonous to your soul. That's why Paul is, like Jude says, plucking some, you're going to pluck out of the fire. You're just going to grab them so that their garments aren't stained by the flesh, right? They're just grab them. And you have that vehemence, that desire. They're in the fires of hell. They're about to be immersed into hell. I just want to yank them out. You don't think about being kind to that person, do you? If you're hauling somebody out of a burning fire, you just got to get them out. And sometimes Christians are going to speak with that passion. You need to get out from under the wrath of God. God is angry with you for your sin. He says in Romans 10 about the Jews that have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. They're zealous, they're enthusiastic, but it's not enthusiasm, it's knowledge. They have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. And so in church history, sometimes we have these people that the reformers would come across. They would call them enthusiasts. Now, they were enthusiastic, but they weren't faithful to God's word. So zeal is good, but it has to be directed properly. We ought to be zealous ourselves. So, beloved, the danger here and the thing to be watchful for is those who love their movement or their pet doctrines or their distinctives more than they love Christ. Have you ever spoken to someone in that case? You can say, well, there's some doctrines we disagree with. I know they love the Lord. I know they have a desire for the honor of Christ. Because when I speak of Christ, their ears perk up and they have attention. There aren't very many people like that anymore, but there are people around. They just love to talk about the things of the Lord Jesus. And that's a delightful thing. It's a rare treasure to come across those people in these days. But they are there, and it's wonderful to fellowship with them. They're not going to talk about what are our differences. They're going to talk about a love for the Lord Jesus. And that discussion, beloved, should not be generic. A lot of people are going to have a generic discussion about the Lord Jesus. It's going to be specific about doctrine. It is going to be a doctrinal discussion. It's not going to be just in a general way. But the very thing that drives you to love the Lord Jesus is what you know about the Lord Jesus. It is who he is, what he's done for you, why he's done it for you. Those are the things that make us to love the Lord Jesus. These people want to shut you out of the gospel. They want to shut you out of the church. And they intend to keep you from God's blessing. They don't want you to have God's happiness in order to draw you to themselves. They zealously affect you, verse 17, but not well. Yea, they would exclude you. They would shut you out that ye might affect them. And there's a difference. They're drawing you to themselves, not to Christ. There's the great difference in what was going on there. So proper zeal is encouraged here. Then in verse 18, it is good to be zealously affected always in a good thing, and not only when I am present with you. And we ought to be enthusiastic about the true gospel of God's saving grace. And this is also going to lead to an enthusiastic hatred of false doctrine, isn't it? When you know the truth and you've embraced the truth, everything that is opposite to that is going to seem vile to you because it's an encroachment on the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is where the difficulty comes, and I think this is what Paul is addressing. Verses 12 to 20, this is quite a lengthy little sidetrack or rabbit trail in a way that Paul is going on here, isn't it? And that's why, you know, you may be thinking, why aren't we just getting back to the doctrinal aspects of this letter? Well, because Paul himself spends a lot of time on kind of the backstory of what's happening in the churches in Galatia. He's saying that you need to know that I love you. And you need to know that even though I might not sound compassionate to you, I love you and you love me. I know that you do. And he bears evidence of that. And we've already seen that. You love me, I love you, but these men do not love you. They do not love your souls. They do not love Christ. And he's warning them against them. And that warning is necessary. We can't just follow every person that says nice words about the Lord Jesus Christ. They have to actually love him and embrace him. So we have to hate the truth because it misrepresents God and Christ's person and Christ's work. And the only way you can do that is to be familiar with who God is and what Christ has done and who Christ is. But we must also care for souls. And that is where we can learn to do better in loving one another, even in loving the world, to be zealous for God's truth and caring for their soul. So in just a page or so over in your Bibles, Paul says in chapter 6 of Galatians, Galatians 6, verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. So you go to him as a brother who has fallen, whom you want to restore. You're thinking, that could be me. Maybe you're thinking, that was me. I have fallen in the same way as my brother is falling or failing. I can even use myself as an example to encourage them to come and return to the Lord again. Encourage them in repentance. There's a spirit of meekness. Not lording it over them, but really encouraging them in the things of the Lord. And beloved, this requires the power of the Holy Spirit. I remember someone coming to me with a concern that they had about someone else, and they said, you know, I need to talk to them, but I need to talk to them in the right way. So they knew that they shouldn't just jump in and say you're wicked and foolish and whatever, but they knew that they need to approach them in the right spirit with a true concern for their soul and a love for Christ and for his church. So in all of this, Paul's goal is not changed. He says that he was suffering birth pangs for them. Verse 19, my little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. He says, I would do anything. I would suffer any kinds of pain just to see you sanctified, just to see Christ being formed in you. That is my goal. I might sound harsh. I might sound zealous in an ungodly way, but I want you to be sanctified. I want you to be holy in your walk and in your life. He says, I would rather talk to you in person than to write a letter. I desire to be present with you now and to change my voice. He said, if I could just convince you that this is wrong, I would speak more kindly to you. We would have better fellowship, but you're on the road to darkness. You're on the road to grievous error. And so right now he's just questioning where they stood. Why are you not embracing the gospel that originally was preached to you? Why are you being led, allowing yourself to be led away? So, beloved, as we think of these things, it is possible, and it does often happen, that we can be so focused on God's truth that we can appear to be distant and uninvolved. And that is the work of the Holy Spirit. It can happen in the pulpit. It can happen, and it has happened here, where you're just so desirous of proclaiming the truth that you can forget that you're speaking to souls. And there needs to be a pleading often to turn from sin, to follow after the Lord Jesus Christ, to nurture your souls, to be faithful to Christ, who is fully faithful upon the cross of Calvary. So here are two things to pray for your pastor, and say for Brother Barry too. He's been such a help in the pulpit here. Pray for us to be doctrinally sound. We love the truth. We don't want to go astray. We've seen others gone astray. We see them falter. We've seen them, some throw away their faith, so to speak. And it's grievous, very grievous. And include Brother Allen too, and Barry as your elders, to see people fall away. So pray for us that we will be perceptive, that we'll be faithful to God's word, and desirous of sound doctrine, understanding it first in our own hearts, and then presenting it to you. But beloved, I think we're a church that's probably well known to be doctrinally sound and faithful to the scriptures. So pray. Pray for me that I'll preach with compassion and with love for your souls, and desiring for you to grow in grace, and desiring for you to see Christ formed in you, not just to get through a sermon, but to actually have visible evidence of being formed in Christ in our midst. That's what we need. We're not going to do that with changing our practice, those sorts of things. We're going to do it only through the power of the Holy Spirit, not by power, not by might, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. So we're desirous that you receive the word of exhortation as instruction for your soul, that you come to church and you say, I want to learn good things for my soul. I don't want to just know about Christ, I want to know Christ. You have to know about him in order to know him, but to have that really grip my heart with understanding of my mind and to be faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. John Newton said, my grand point in preaching is to break the hard heart and to heal the broken heart. It's a good aim for preaching, to break the hard heart and to heal the broken heart. And we pray, it's good for all of us to pray that we would be a testimony like that. Not only do they know the truth, they love the truth and they love the souls of others to see them brought into the kingdom. May the Lord bless us to earnestly pray that these things be present in our own midst. Let us pray. Lord our God, we are but flesh. But, O Lord, thou hast given unto us the power of thy Holy Spirit, the power of thy truth. We pray that we may not excuse our failures by looking to our humanity, but rather to be zealously affected for thy truth and have a compassion for souls. Lord, we considered even earlier this morning of the seriousness of hell and how souls are being brought into the judgment of hell daily. We pray, Lord, that we may have compassion upon the souls about us, warning them to flee from the wrath to come, and to find refuge in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray that our love of thy word, our love of thy truth, may also affect the way we have love and compassion for souls. Deliver us from compromise. Make us to be steadfast and filled with the love of thy Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.